You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to chapter 2 of the Gospel according to St. Luke. We're going to begin reading at verse 8 and read through verse 20. Now, here at Central, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. There are a lot of people who do not believe this is the Word of God. There were those who gave it up for Marxism, and after good many years, we've seen that whole philosophical system collapse. There are many other philosophical systems that man has sought to follow. Inevitably, they end in despair. There are those today who say, we don't believe that the Christmas story is real. We don't believe in a virgin birth or that there was really a Mary and Joseph. And I don't know what they base that belief on. If you don't believe the Bible, who or what will you believe? Who will you trust? To whom will you surrender your life, if not to Him? Hear the Word of God, then. A word that never fails us. A word that's always true. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the babe who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Our meditation this morning is entitled, Bethlehem and Those Who Didn't Come. Our text, verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Father, through this event, going to Bethlehem, as we think about who didn't go, give us some insights about ourselves. And we ask that in His name, Jesus. Amen. Today we live in a world that seems to have bumper sticker theology. Lots of folks have bumper stickers that make statements they apparently want to say to the world, or which give expression to something so meaningful to them that they want to share it with everybody, and so they put it on their bumper sticker. Now, some of the bumper stickers are absolutely vulgar. Usually they're on pickup trucks. I don't know why. I suppose the mentality of a person who has that kind of bumper sticker is such that he wants to appear to be macho, and that somehow by saying something filthy or dirty on his bumper sticker, He thinks he is manly. But there are some bumper stickers that are thought-provoking. I remember one that said, "What if they gave a war and nobody came?" That'd be pretty appropriate today. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Another one I thought was funny and yet arresting said, "Due to lack of interest, tomorrow has been canceled." Here at Christmas time, what if there were a bumper sticker that said, "What if they gave a Bethlehem and nobody came?" Or, "Due to lack of interest, Bethlehem has been canceled." Now, if that were really true, how different do you think our world would be this morning? If you took Christianity out of the world, if you just lifted all of the impact and the references of Christianity out of our literature, we wouldn't have a whole lot left. If you removed Christian ethics out of the jurisprudence system, our whole justice system would just simply collapse. If you remove Christianity out of the folkways and the mores of the American people, we'd have a dreadful society. What kind of world would it be, and would you even want to live in that kind of a world? However, as a matter of fact, God has given us a Bethlehem, and there were a lot of people who didn't come. For example, there was the innkeeper. He lived in Bethlehem, but he didn't make the Bethlehem event. The Bible doesn't mention any innkeeper explicitly. And probably when the New Testament story of the birth of Jesus was written, nobody remembered his name. After all, there was no reason to remember his name. There was such a person, because the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn, and if you've got an inn, you've got to have an innkeeper. And so he was a businessman. Fate had decreed that person whose ancestry was rooted there in Bethlehem had to go back there to register, because the Romans were going to put a tax on them and they wanted a census to know how many people they had. And so, since Bethlehem was a very ancient town, it meant there would be an awful lot of people who were coming to town, and the whole place would be overcrowded. So the innkeeper booked every bed in his inn. Maybe like TWA over the holidays, he overbooked it. With a crowd like that, we don't know what sort of pressures this man was working under. Maybe one of the cooks didn't show up in the kitchen and he was having problems there. Maybe the heat wasn't working in the east wing, or maybe the maids on the third floor had run out of linens. In any event, he didn't have any time, and he had no room, and he had no interest when a young couple showed up at his door without any reservations and probably without any money. Frederick Buchner, in his book, The Magnificent Defeat, imagines the thinking of the innkeeper as he makes him speak through these words. "I speak to you, men of the world, not as idealists, but as realists. Do you know what it's like to run an inn? To run a business, a family, to run anything in this world, for that matter, even your own life? It's like being lost in a forest of a million trees, and each tree is a thing that you have to do." Well, we can understand that. The world today is filled with people like the innkeeper who miss Bethlehem because they're busy with something else. Busy with their business. Busy with their parties. Busy with buying presents. Busy with this and busy with that. And somehow in the process we get so busy we miss Bethlehem. Yes, sometimes Jesus gets lost in the press of things. Let me ask you, have you been too busy for Jesus this Christmas? How much has He been the focus of what's going on in your life these days? Have you had time for Him? The second person to miss Christmas was the king of Judea himself, Herod. Herod knew of the tradition of the Jews that a Messiah would come, but he had no religious interest. He was intent on his own power. He was self-sufficient. He was interested in what he owned, and he didn't want anybody to threaten it. And historians tell us that at the time of the birth of Jesus, he had already murdered one wife and three of his own sons. So when these three strangers showed up in Jerusalem asking about the Messiah, the old cynic decided to play it cool. He brought in the religious leaders and he said, "Fellas, where is Messiah supposed to be born?" And they said, "Bethlehem." So he called the wise men in and he said, "Listen, he's born in a town about 6 miles from here. It's called Bethlehem." And then he did a sly thing. He said, "Listen, when you find him, come back and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him too." But it wasn't worship in the heart of Herod. It was murder, because he didn't want any threat to who and what he was. Now, not many of us here would think that we'd identify with a king, but let me tell you, he represents a lot of us. He represents those of us who are self-satisfied. He represents those of us who have financial security, who are self-sufficient. And we don't need God very much. We've got a retirement program. We've got a good health program. Our homes are basically paid for. And we have a substantial income. So we don't need anything. Our backs aren't against the wall. We're not that dependent on God. And you know, Jesus said something about people like that. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and in the process loses his soul?" Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you pretty self-sufficient? Most of us are. You see, that's a dangerous place to be. Are you rich? By the standards of the world, all of us are. And that's what Jesus meant when it said it would be hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And you and I are in danger. It's going to be hard for this congregation to get into heaven. One of the most unusual groups that didn't make it to Bethlehem were the religious leaders. Remember how Herod called them in, and what was this old tyrant doing asking about Messiah? Who were these aliens here from the east? What's going on in Bethlehem? Wouldn't your curiosity have been aroused? Wouldn't you have wondered what was going on and why Herod wanted to know about Messiah? But you know, they were so busy with religious things, they didn't have time to go to Bethlehem and check it out. Wasn't that important to them? You see, there was no real hungering and thirsting after God and yearning for the coming of His promised Messiah. Did you ever stop to think that being religious can be bad for you? You can get so busy being religious, doing religious things, going to church and loving the building, until we lose sight of what we're doing and why we're doing it and for whom we're doing it. Does that make sense to you? Some of the most bigoted, biased, selfish, self-centered people I know are religious people. There's some religious people I don't even want to be associated with. People who make me embarrassed for religion. Those 6 Ku Klux Klan people in Cincinnati yesterday, claiming to be Christians with all that bigotry. Embarrasses me that the name of Christianity is associated with people like that. Jimmy Baker. He embarrasses me for God. So the religious leaders of Judea didn't make it to Bethlehem. There was no hungering and thirsting after righteousness for God in their hearts. And I want to ask you a very personal question this morning. Is your heart hungry for God? Are your motives for your religion based on a burning desire to serve God, to be the person He calls you to be, to seek after righteousness? Or are you just trying to be respectable? You see, being religious doesn't mean you make it to Bethlehem at all. So who comes to Bethlehem? Well, not the busy people who are preoccupied with worldly things. They don't get there. Not the self-sufficient people who don't see any real need for God or don't see anything God does for them. They don't make it. And not the religious people who have no hunger and thirst for God. But let me tell you who did come. Let me share with you the kind of people who came to Bethlehem. First of all, the shepherds came. Shepherds were not very important. They could not even testify in a court of law because their word was not considered reliable and trustworthy. Secondly, at the other end of the spectrum from them were the wise men. And they came. They were aliens, strangers, not even Gentiles. Not even Jews. They were Gentiles. So shepherds and Gentiles, a pretty unlikely lot, poor, wealthy, ignorant, educated. They were the ones who came to Bethlehem. But let me remind us of something. You know, God always does that. When those who ought to come, when those who are the invited guest refuse to show up, God always opens the door to give someone else a chance. Do you remember the parable Jesus told about the great banquet? It's in the 14th chapter of Luke. When those who should have been there, when those who had been invited refused to come or didn't show up, the master of the house, the host, said to his servants, "Go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and maimed and blind and lame. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in." See, God's banquet table will be filled. And if you and I who are invited to come, who know to come, who should come, fail to show up, God always opens the door to others that his table will be filled. Well, why did the shepherds and the men from the east come? I think there were probably two very basic reasons. First of all, they knew they needed a Savior. The shepherds had so very little. They were the poorest of the poor. And they knew they needed a Savior. Their backs were against the wall. And the wise men from the east, on the other hand, were learned men of great education. But they had found that their theological, philosophical systems were empty and vacuous. And in their heart of hearts, there was a desperate yearning for something more. And when they saw the star in the east, they became convinced there was something more. And they set off to follow that star in hope of a Savior. Do you need a Savior this morning? Or are you self-sufficient, self-satisfied, content with who and what and where you are? But I suspect there was a second reason the shepherds and wise men went to Bethlehem, and it was this: they were humble enough to accept what God offered. What would you like God to offer you this morning? What would you like for Him to guarantee you? Would you like for Him to guarantee wealth or long life or good health so that you wouldn't have to have x-ray treatment, tubes in your body and all those things? Would you like for Him to pledge to you that you'll be successful or famous or get great respect from the world? Exactly what would you like God to offer you this morning? The shepherds and wise men humbly accepted what God offered. And all He offered was a little baby, Jesus. Would you like something better than Jesus?
Don't you wish he were more socially acceptable so that when you said to somebody at your cocktail party, said, yeah, hey, I belong to Jesus, and they'd say, boy, that's wonderful. Wouldn't you like for Jesus to be more sophisticated so that when you're with an intellectual group and you said to them, I'm a Christian, they said, boy, that's wonderful. Don't you wish he were more profound or more avant-garde? Guess who comes to Bethlehem? Is it the busy innkeepers of the world who are caught up in worldly things? No. Is it the self-sufficient Herods of the world? No. Is it the self-righteous pious folk who are religious? No, they never come. The ones who come are the poor shepherds of the world with their backs against the wall, or the wise men of the world. And they come because they know they need a Savior, and because they're humble enough to accept what God offers them, just a little baby named Jesus, and that's all. Jack Moore is a Presbyterian minister who writes, and he once wrote about something that happened to him when he was 10 years old back during the years of the Depression. Here's what he says. But I sure wanted a catcher's mitt. And I've been doing all sorts of things to get one for Christmas, minding my P's and Q's, even praying a little. But the moment had come. Shaking with excitement, I walked over to the little tree. In the flickering firelight, I could see the box with my name on it. My heart jumped. It was just the right size. A Mickey Cochran mitt would just fit in it. Breaking the string that held it together, I tore the box apart. How can I tell you my feelings now? What can I say? Through the years, I've relived that moment hundreds of times, trying always to sort through the emotions that flooded my soul on discovering that Mama had gotten me a brand new pair of overalls. I was old enough to know times were hard, and even I had to admit I needed the overalls. My school pair was too small, and my Sunday ones, now used for every day, were patched all over. But it's hard being practical when you're 10 years old or 50 years old, when it's Christmas and hopes are high. Still standing there looking at those old overalls and trying to hold back the tears, I felt my mama in the room. Turning, I rushed into her outstretched arms. She held me until my hurting ceased. Now I know, oh God, do I know, my hurting was nothing compared to her hurting, and my loving was nothing compared to her loving. And maybe Bethlehem doesn't bring us all the things we want the way we want them and would like to have them, but it brings us what we needed, a Savior. And if it hurts sometimes because God doesn't give us all the things we want and would like to have, if God doesn't fulfill all of our hopes and expectations, our hurting is nothing compared to His. Our loving is nothing compared to His. After all, He gave us the best He could give. He gave us His Son. And if you don't go to Bethlehem, where will you go?